Back in the late 1960s and early 1970s, the theme of much of the popular music of the time was a theme of either anti-war and or why can't we all live in peace and harmony? The anti-war sentiment was not necessarily an anti-patriot sentiment. It was just an objection to a war that our country seemed to have no real concern about winning. And consequently, the younger generation, which was at that time my generation, was just upset with the needless loss of life and was looking for a kind of a utopic thing. Why can't we all just live together in peace and harmony? If I could teach the world to sing, which is an impossibility because I can't sing myself, but if I could give you a Coke, we'd all live together in peace and harmony. That was the idea of the thing. Well, that was back in the late 1960s. We've gone 40 years plus since that time, and we still haven't figured out how to live in peace and harmony. How come? What's keeping us from achieving our goal? In fact, the idea of living in peace and harmony didn't originate in the 1960s. It's been around for millennia. And no one's ever been able to accomplish it. Why? Well, I think there's a good reason. Man will never be able to accomplish peace because peace is something that is God-given. And consequently, it must be given from Him in order for us to enjoy it, and in order for us to receive it, certain conditions need to apply. Tonight, in our last of our study of the names of God, now next week, Lord willing, I want to kind of bring a message on hallowing the name of God, kind of draw all this together. But the last of the names tonight is the name Jehovah Shalom. And Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. God is a God of peace. I want you to see its first usage. It's found in the book of Judges. And I'll tell you what, I had, as I was preparing for this message, I had the greatest time going back. I learned some things in this little study in the book of Judges that I did at the beginning here. Some things that I had never, ever seen before. In fact, things that I was quite mistaken about. The situation is the children of Israel, because they had fallen into sin, were being oppressed by the Midianites. And God raised up a leader, a judge, to bring them out of the Midianite oppression and turn the hearts of the people back to God. And his name was Gideon. And every time that I've read the story of Gideon before, I've always had the idea that Gideon was a very timid fellow. And as I was reading this week, I found out that just isn't how it is. Gideon was a very courageous and God-fearing person. I want to begin reading to you at verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the brine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I thought that was just a put on, an encouragement to him. That's the honest to goodness truth. He was a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What is he saying here? I always thought that that was just a statement of unbelief. It is actually a statement of great faith. He is saying, God is a God who has blessed us. God is a God who is able to do the miraculous. God is a God who promises victory, since all those things are true. Why are we in the state that we're in? Why are the Midianites oppressing us? And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. What's his might? It is his faith in God, that God is a God who will provide victory and consequently peace to the nation of Israel. It is not his own physical abilities, his mental genius, his military accomplishments, or any such thing. It is his belief that God is a God who will do these things. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Lord, you're asking a lot of me. I can't do that. I do not have the physical abilities. I do not have the material abilities. We're just a poor family. I don't have the resources to pull all this off. How in the world will I do that? And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God says, don't worry about it. I'll work through you. I'll give you everything that you need. I will be there beside you. And that's all that's sufficient. Now, in the next couple of verses, he's asking for a reassurance that the one that he's talking to is God himself. And when he realizes that is actually God that he's speaking to, drop down to verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the angel of the Lord here is a name or a title or a reference to God himself. And no man can look upon God and live. And Gideon says, I have come face to face with God. I'm going to die. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Now, all throughout our study, as I've noted week after week after week, my intent has been to declare that the Jesus of the New Testament is the equivalent of all these different descriptions or names of God in the Old Testament. And therefore, Jesus must be this Jehovah Shalom. So, if I'm going to prove that Jesus is this Jehovah Shalom, where should I go? What part of the Bible? You're exactly right. Isaiah chapter 55. That's what everyone was thinking, and my wife mouthed those words. I could read her lips. You were all thinking New Testament. I got you. Isaiah chapter 55. Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, 53. Isaiah writes this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is, and it's a messianic prophecy, it's speaking of Israel's Messiah, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of what? Our peace was upon him. The only way that the world can have peace is first of all by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. The problem that the world has in not having peace is a problem of sin. And until sin is dealt with, there can be no peace. Absolutely none. Man can legislate peace, he can get together treaties and so forth, he can bury the hatchet all he wants. The problem is, whenever we bury the hatchet, we put a tombstone there, so that sometime later, if necessary, we can go resurrect it. We know just where it is, just in case. Till sin is dealt with, once and for all, there can be no lasting peace. But when sin is dealt with, there can be peace. And that sin can only be dealt with, according to Isaiah 53, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the Lord comes into the world, there should be things associated with him that would declare he is the peace giver. And now we will turn to the New Testament, specifically to the Gospel of Luke. That's where we start, and we will make our way through much of the New Testament in 10 minutes or less. And then the rest of the sermon, we'll make it through the other portions that I left out. Luke chapter 1. There was an announcement made to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, that he's going to have a son. And that son would be one that would be used mightily in the ministry of God as a preparer for the way of Israel's Messiah. And John is born, and Zacharias is speaking. Verse 79. Well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Israel's Messiah will be the one who will guide our feet in the way of peace, and you, my son, will be the one who will prepare his way. When later the Lord Jesus was born, and just a few months after that is when Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2 says something interesting concerning his birth. Beginning at verse 10, "The angel has appeared unto the shepherds, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Do you realize I'll be reading this in just a couple of weeks because it's the time of the season? Oy vey. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest," and what? "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there came the opportunity for peace. Just a few days later, actually a couple of weeks later, Jesus was taken to the temple and presented. Drop on down to Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I can finally have peace because there is my Savior. You can't have peace until sin is dealt with. You can't have sin dealt with until you recognize what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. What kind of peace does Jesus Christ give us? Keep turning. We're going to go in the same direction. John chapter 14. We skip from the very beginning of the life, earthly life of the Lord Jesus, to the very end of the life, earthly life of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 14. Jesus is stating to his disciples that he is going to be leaving then. He will be returning to his Father. But look what he says, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I am going away, and that's going to have your heart upset. But I am leaving behind peace. And that peace, in context, according to verse 26, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is peace in the presence of God. Just a little bit after that, John chapter 16, beginning at Verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that she shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In the midst of calamity, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the most unpleasant circumstances, Jesus says you can have peace. But notice how it comes about. You can have peace by taking and appropriating what God has said. Sin has been dealt with. A person is in presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and he is appropriating the Word of God. And no matter what the situation may be around you, you can have peace. Let's keep going. Romans chapter 3. What kind of peace? Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, that they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known." This is talking about the person who has not trusted Christ as Savior. And they have no peace. But just a few verses later, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified, declared righteous, by faith we have peace with God." There is a peace that is the foundation of all other types of peace. And it begins with a peace with God. And no matter what you do with interpersonal relationships, the peace in your family, whether it be with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or anybody else, whether it be peace in the workplace, whether it be peace in the neighborhood, the schoolyard, or wherever it is, you can never have real peace until, first of all, there is peace with God. Wednesday night, we have been dealing with the subject of sin. And the first consequence of sin that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago is that a man becomes out of fellowship with God. And when a man is out of fellowship with God, inevitably he becomes out of fellowship with his fellow human beings. So in order for there to be peace in the world around you, there first of all must be peace with God. And that peace is coming from being declared righteous on the basis of faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Keep moving down to Ephesians chapter 6. There is a peace with God that forms the foundation. There is a peace from God. The Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual warfare in context in the second part of verse or chapter 6. And when he finishes up the subject, he's asking for some personal things. "I want you to pray for me and do this and that." Verse 21, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God." There is a peace from God. And what he's talking about here in context is a person can only have peace from God when they are in the center of God's will and God is in the center of their life. You might have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but if you're not walking in His will, if He is not the center of your life, then you're not going to have a peace from God. He is going to trouble your spirit. But when He is the central focus of your whole living, then there is a peace from Him. A couple more pages. Philippians chapter 4. Paul has dealt with the subject of a contention between Euodias and Syntyche, two godly women. Somehow they just didn't get along. And he's saying that they need to work out their problems. And then he says this, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation," and I got to stop here. This really has nothing to do with the study on peace. But this is one of those things that people commonly talk about that they are absolutely wrong. Doesn't the Bible teach moderation in all things? I had a girl say that to me once. And I said, does that mean we can sin moderately? And blew that right out of the water. This is the only place where the word moderation is found in Scripture. And it's a word that literally means self-control. Let your ability to control your passions is what's in essence here. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Control your life. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Be careful. Some Bibles use the word anxious. The Greek word that's translated here, the root of it means to bend or to twist. And the modern saying, don't get all bent out of shape, is an exact translation of what this word means. Let me put it that way. Don't get bent out of shape about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what shall happen? And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is a peace that's known, a peace with God from having your sins forgiven. There is a peace from God that revolves around walking in His will, having Him being the central focus of your life. There is a peace of God that in the midst of trials and tribulations that will distort everything, you can recognize that God is sovereign and He is able to do everything and provide everything that you need. That was Gideon's problem. Lord, I know You're a God who can do it, but why is all this happening? And when he recognized that God was with him, then he had a peace of God. Last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, I'll start reading at verse 16. A bunch of short commands here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a peace, or there is a God of peace who will work in you to conform you to His image. Peace with God, sins forgiven. Peace from God, walking in His will. A peace of God, knowing that He appropriates all things. And the God of peace is the God who will work and conform you to His very likeness. And when that happens, there will be peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Jesus of the New Testament, will be everything that He can be to you. Coke will never get it done. Treaties will never get it done. Only Jesus Christ will. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a peace that we can have. For in our sinful state, no matter how hard we try, we'll never achieve it. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior from sin, that right now, right here, that issue will be dealt with. For on Calvary's cross, He died because the wages of sin is death. And a death that only He could die, an eternal separation from God. And being the eternal one, He was able to give eternal quality to that death. That simply by faith in what He has done, we can be declared righteous. For it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not by righteousness because they are all filthy rags. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Simply by the grace of God through faith that we can be children of God. Lord, if there is such a one, right, may right now they cry out and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But then for each and every one of your children, may we have that peace from God that's found only by walking in the center of your will for our lives. That peace of God of knowing that you are a God who answers prayer and provides everything for the accomplishment of that will. And may the God of peace conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ, that we may be those who are peacemakers in this world around us. In Jesus' name and for His glory, we pray these things. Amen. Good week.